Squire Parsons. How many's ever heard of him? Yeah, I think he was with the Inspirations or somebody. Anyway, he used to sing that, Beautiful Land. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Mark chapter 15 with me tonight, please. Mark chapter 15. And verse number 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Father, bless this word now. Bless your word. I give this preacher unction tonight. Give me wisdom in the scripture. In thy name I pray. Amen. If you notice how the women are prominent at the cross and the disciples are absent at the cross. Only one, and that's the Apostle John. If you notice what it says in verse number 39, and when the centurion, this is a Roman soldier, he's an officer, he's over 100 men, and therefore he's accountable, has to answer for 100 men. Centurions show up a number of times in the New Testament. I've been working on a message in my heart. What did the crucifixion accomplish? That's not the message tonight, but it's one I'm thinking about. What did it accomplish? And that's quite a question, because to answer that is to open up the whole New Testament and the purpose of redemption in the ministry and the method and the mind of God. He did not react to the fallen men, folks. He did not react to that. God never reacts to anything. Known unto God are all of his ways. He knows the end in the beginning. It may appear to you like he has reacted, but he has not. You remember the chess game? He sits down and he says to Satan, your move. And so that's quite a thing because, by the way, they're still playing. The game's not over. Satan is the god of this world, and the day will come when the Almighty will look at him and say, checkmate. Amen. Amen. That means he can't stop it. He can't block it. He can't move out of it. He's stuck, and there he is. And the whole purpose of chess is to guard the king, not the queen, the king. So I find a lot of times I'll be sitting around, I'll be thinking, and I'll say to myself, what's God up to? Have you ever thought about that? Say, what's he up to? I mean, you may like simplistic answers. That's fine if you do. But I try to look a little deeper into things and say to myself, what's going on? What's really going on? Because when the Lord Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, folks, he became the Savior. And that is not going to change. And there is salvation in no other but that name, the Lord Jesus. But in the mind of God and the purpose of God, he was the Savior before the foundation of the world. Amen. So it meant that he did not react to anything before he ever breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. He had already set aside a Savior for Adam. You say, well, then why did he bring him in knowing he was going to sin? Well, that's the chess game. That's the idea. What's he up to? What's happening here? You ever thought about this? Do a search in your Bible, not a Google. Do a search in your Bible. I hope you have a, if you have a computer, you know, you've got a concordance. I've never seen one that didn't have a concordance built into it. And I mean, you can research words in the Bible at warp speed practically. See if you can find the term righteous angel. You ever thought about that? Righteous angel. You'll find holy angel. Oh, yeah. You'll find elect angels. Oh, yeah. You'll find archangels. Oh, yeah. You'll find manifestations of God in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. They call it a theophany. That's a big word. Simply means an appearance of God, or a Christophany, which is an appearance of Christ. And sometimes they get them mixed up. Which one is which? And sometimes it's not easy to figure out which one is which. Because Bullinger says this, Ethelbert Bullinger said, God took creature form, now watch the wording very carefully, he took creature form to create. And the most that we know of God right now is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God the Father is a spirit, and there is no way in the world. First of all, we can't even see him, and we don't know the essence of a spirit. So the apostle says to Timothy, which in his time he will show who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can see, which no man hath seen, to whom be honor and glory forever. Now, that ought to make you think, shouldn't it? That ought to make you think. And the Bible is the kind of a book to make you think. So when the Lord Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Well, now, historically, 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus was crucified. No question about that. None whatsoever. He was crucified. But he's not on a cross now, and he is not continually being crucified. That was a one event, never to be repeated. Wasn't to repeat it is to blaspheme the work of God. It's to say that wasn't sufficient. It is to say that the Lord Jesus did not accomplish what he intended to do. You see, back to the message. What did God accomplish at the cross at Calvary? He accomplished a lot. But the bottom line is, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. All right. So obviously we're speaking in different terms, aren't we? We're speaking in the kind of terms that says, well, now this is physically, he's not lifted up from the earth. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So therefore it becomes what's called a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. It's what may be a metaphor, a light that goes alongside of another light. And so we begin to look at it in the sense, well, if he's lifted up, how do we lift him up? Well, the Apostle Paul says, I came to your midst knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified, to preach the crucified Christ. Now, it's good. Well, you see crucifixes. I'm not up here to run anybody's cross down. But he's not on the cross. He's not on the cross, folks. He's not on the cross. And when you hold a cross with the body of Christ on it up in front of someone and say, now, this is how you get saved. Well, that's just part of it. If he had not risen from the dead 3 days later, you wouldn't be saved. Because it was rising from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. You see, by the resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God. And the Bible says we have been begotten into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, so there's the begetting, the new birth that's associated in a sense with the resurrection of Christ. So his identity is confirmed when he is raised from the dead, and your new birth is confirmed by him being raised from the dead. Amen. But he had the power to save, didn't he? While he was here 2,000 years ago, he could save. So he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So what do we do? Well, I'm a preacher, so I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. But it may help to go back to the physical event 2,000 years ago and look at some of the things that transpired to help us do that. And if you notice, we have a Roman soldier. Now, this is not fakery. This is a combat veteran. I mean, these Romans, they were all over the place. And all the way up into Britain, they built a wall across it to separate them from the Picts, called it Hadrian's Wall, still there, much of it. And so the Brits, the Romans built an empire and scattered all over the place. And Israel, 2,000 years ago, just happened to be part of the Roman Empire. They were ruling by a foreign power. So this centurion was not a Jew. He had anything to do with the Jews' religion. He had no respect one way or another. He was more than likely completely indifferent to it. It didn't matter to him what the Jewish feast days were. So he saw something this day that changed his attitude toward Christ completely. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the Pharisees didn't do anything to help him. The rulers of the temple and the synagogue didn't do anything to help him. Even the authorities, the Roman authorities, they didn't do anything to help him. So what caused this man to change? Now, 2,000 years ago, the Roman religion was a religion of polytheism, all kinds of gods. They'd take over a country and they'd adopt some of their gods. And some of the gods, the only difference between the god from one country to the next was just the name of it, because it was essentially the same god. And 2,000 years ago, he had, I'm sure, many, many, many exposures to religion. What he was, nobody tells us. But he saw something in Christ that changed him completely. So this makes us think, well, now, what was it? Maybe if we could preach that today, then we may be just beginning to touch the preaching of the cross of Christ. Now, you know, we talk about our preachers and our buildings and our ministries and our heritage and our history and our hopes for the future and all these things. They go on in the churches. And then a lot of ministries in the churches is, a lot of the ministry is definitely designed to speak directly to the people, for the people, and to do something that they feel like the people need. You know that here in these last few decades, they've sent interviewers out into the community, and they've knocked on doors, and they've asked the people who never darkened a church door what their felt needs were. What would you like to see in church? What would make you comfortable? What can we do in the church down the street, you know, to make you feel better about coming to visit with our church? But you're missing the point entirely. We're not a warmed over bingo parlor. No, we're not, folks. I'm not knocking bingo. But we're not here tonight. This is not who we are. This is the Church of the Living God. And if the Holy Ghost is not here, then we're full of dead works. We are. He said in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do nothing. Now that, I take that personally, and I believe it. We can build, we can organize, you know, we can create and legislate and all the rest of it, but you're not going to make a church. We can't build a church. Nowhere in the Bible does he tell you to build a church. Nowhere. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I'm going to preach, first of all, I'm going to preach this Roman centurion. I'm going to say there's got to be something about this cross that draws totally ignorant, unlearned, unknowing men and women to Christ. And there is a drawing power. Still is. In the book of Luke, chapter number 23 and verse number 37, now when you preach Christ or when you have a crucifixion, this is going to happen. Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 37. The scripture says in verse number 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. In other words, look at your king hanging, cursed on a tree. So that's mockery. Have you ever preached and had someone mock you? I've preached out of the back of pickup trucks. I've preached in rescue ministries. I've preached with half the congregation so drunk they couldn't stand up. You thought you were in a distillery when you walk in the place. I've preached on the street. I've preached about anywhere you can possibly preach. And most of the time, the people will listen. But sometimes you'll get a loudmouth arrogant out there, and they'll start running you down, you know, and they'll use the occasion. They've got a forum. You see, they would never on their own go out and try to get a crowd together. But once they see one, they'll use it. Ever met anybody like that? Plenty of them around. So when Christ is preached, you're going to get mockery. How many of you ever heard someone say, what in the world could a dead Jew, died 2,000 years ago, what in the world could he do for me? Now let's just get real. Cut to the chase. What could a dead Jew do for me? Well, first of all, he's not dead. You say, well, I don't believe he's alive. All right. Are you willing to listen? You've got ears to hear. Are you willing to hear? Just listen. Just stand. And close your mouth and open your ears. You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs about somebody that talks all the time? It says, a fool is known by a multitude of words. Uh-oh. Plug in the brain before you start rattling off. It's awful hard to listen when you're running your mouth. So you don't believe? Well, let me introduce you to a power that is infinitely above you. Would you be willing to just listen with those ears? Because that's what this is about. If you really think he's dead, give me an opportunity to prove to you he's alive. And how do you do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost will make Christ alive. We're the dead ones, not him. And there's the third thing. In Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 45. Matthew 27:45. When Christ was crucified, Look what happened. Matthew 27, verse number 45. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What have we got here? We've got divine intervention. You see, it's one thing if you get up and you listen to a lecture. Lectures are fine. I've listened to a lot of lectures and learned a lot. Matter of fact, I was watching quite a remarkable thing this morning. I had never heard anything in my life like this. I was watching MacArthur when he took over Japan at the end of World War II. How many know what I'm talking about? General Douglas MacArthur. He went into the enemy, and he went in there to govern them and help them put their country back together again. He's a warrior. Japan is Shinto religion, which is ancestor worship. But then also they have a lot of Buddhists. But do you know what this general did? This five-star general? He sent 20 million Bibles into Japan. Yeah, the warrior, the general, not the chaplain. The general sent 20 million Bibles into Japan. Now, you know what happens right there, buddy. He went on a little higher on my totem pole. I've got a whole lot of respect for Douglas MacArthur. Now, you know why Truman fired him, don't you? Because MacArthur was not a politician. He was a warrior, and he was dealing strictly with power on the ground. And he wanted to take care of the Chinese that had come across that northern border, take care of some of the issues at hand. And had he turned him loose and let him do it, we might not have that issue with China today. It's just like Patton at the end of World War II. You remember what Patton wanted to do. He didn't like the Russians. Yeah, but anyway, let's get back on what we're talking about here tonight. Let's get away from these generals. Divine intervention. So what is that, preacher? That's when you lift up Christ and the Holy Spirit begins to move among people. That's divine intervention. You know, when he died, that big huge curtain was ripped in two, and the ground shook and graves opened. Now, there's preaching in all of that. That was a wonderful sight. But the thing is, God turned it dark. And he said, the light has just gone out. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And in order for you to know that, the Holy Ghost he'll make you know that. In 1973, I was in darkness, folks. I didn't believe in God, didn't believe in anything. I didn't even believe in myself. Nothing. All I wanted to do was play pinball while they had church. That's it. Had no use for God. But somebody came to me, and with the kind of power that I had never known in my life, and he got my attention. And immediately a dread fell down over me that I was going to hell, and I deserved it. Now, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? And I had no peace until I bowed my head. A deacon from Third Creek Baptist Church sat there, opened the Bible, and we were sitting on a sofa. And I bowed my head and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul. And when I raised my head back up, glory to God, glory, 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 somebody touched me. Amen. 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 You know what's wrong with America? Most of the people in the pulpit are unsaved. Amen. They're unsaved. You don't preach the new birth, and let me tell you something. Oh, I know you've got a PhD, and they brag on you, and you're the greatest thing in the world. No man telling how many books you've published. But if you don't preach the new birth, it's because you've never been born again yourself. And let me warn you, you need to be saved. All that only gets you nowhere. So we have divine intervention. That means the Holy Spirit. You have to preach a while. Preachers preach long enough where they begin to understand, you know something? I can stomp around, and I can sweat, and I can snort and kick and throw. And I mean, I can with the best of them. I can't do it too long now. When you're pushing 78, I won't kick too high, and I won't run too much. But the truth of the matter is, you know what that produces? Nothing. Nothing. And it takes some of these young preachers a while to learn that. Now, I'm not against preaching. I'm all for preaching. But the bottom line is, not by the works of the flesh, not by the power of charisma and the ability to project yourself and draw attention and mesmerize people. That's not how people are saved. They're saved by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He brings conviction. He's the only one that can do it. Amen. And I learned that. And that's something that we have to learn. And then we come to Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 39. Luke 23, verse 39. The first thing we get is identity. The Roman soldier said, "This is the Son of God." Then mockery. Then we have divine intervention, the Holy Spirit. And now here's the message of the cross. If I'm going to preach the message of the cross, what am I going to preach? Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him and saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly," now his conscience has been smitten, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He's convicted. "But this man hath done nothing amiss." The Holy Spirit now identifies Christ to him. You see, it's about the Lord Jesus. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Amen. "I can't build any buildings for you. I can't hand any tracts out for you. I'll never be able to get up and preach for you. I'll never be able to minister to anyone for you. I only have a little time left on this cross. But I know enough about you because I've watched you say, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' I saw something coming out of you that I'd never seen in anything else. And if you can be gracious to the very ones who are tormenting you and nailing you to a cross, surely there's grace enough in there for me." And that's what he said. "Lord, remember me." Now that's as simple as it gets. That's as simple as it gets. I preached this message, you know, some time back, and I got on a day or two later on the YouTube when they uploaded the video. Most of the people, no problem, accept it completely. They understand where you're coming from. But oh, here they come. "Well, now, how do you know that they didn't take him off that cross and baptize him? Now, how do you know that?" See, that's the kind of thing. That's the kind of stuff you get. Well, he just said, "Remember me." There's no proof there that that man was even saved. How do you know he's in the body of? How do you know he's one of the elect? And on and on and on it goes. It's a simple, God does this. He puts things in the Bible. He'll give you the doctrine of election. And I've told you 1,000 times, I fully agree with what the Bible says about election. But the problem is that they're consumed with it. And they think everything has to fit into their doctrine of election. And it doesn't. There's an awful lot going on in the Bible that has nothing to do with election. See? You don't hear that from these people. But anyway, "Lord, remember me." That's a simple prayer. Very simple. "Lord, remember me." He didn't say, "Save me." You know, has he confessed any sins? Apart from simply saying, "We're receiving what we deserve." So, you know, he simply a collective confession. "We deserve this. Lord, remember me." And that's simple. And do you know what? I don't doubt that people were screaming and yelling and cursing and spitting, just like the woman that touched the hem of his garment. You know, all these people were bumping up against him and rubbing around him. You know, he's in a crowd and this and that. And the Lord said, "Who touched me?" You see what I mean? "Who touched me?" "Lord, what are you talking about? Who touched you?" "Well, you're being bumped all over the place. You've got people everywhere. And you say, 'Who touched you?'" He said, "I felt virtue go out of me." There's somebody out there that reached forth in need and faith, and that's all you have to do. Need and faith. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Notice carefully. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," didn't he? Are you a soul sleeper? Do you believe people are sleeping out here? There are people that believe that. So how do you figure this one? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Think about that. You're not going to the grave. You're going to paradise right now. hour, two, whatever, take it, you know, you're going with me to paradise, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Think about it. And think about the context of it. This is a deathbed confession. Yes, it is. As long as there's breath in the body, there's hope. See what I mean? There's hope. I've heard people say, I don't know way in the world that God would save old so-and-so because of the kind of life so-and-so has lived. God doesn't save you based on the kind of life you've lived. He saves you because of who died on that cross 2,000 years ago and paid for all of your sins. Amen. He didn't save you because you're any different from anybody else. He saves you if you'll simply take him at his word. So if I preach Christ and preach him crucified, I get up in front of people and say, how many's there, who you are, where you came from, how much money you've got, or whatever. I say to you, Christ died for you. And if all you can utter to him is, Lord, remember me, and you mean it from the soul, you'll be born again before you walk out that back door. Amen. Yes, you will. And he wasn't baptized. He wasn't confirmed. He didn't confess the Nicene Creed. I know that's 325 years later. He didn't do any of that. But I know this. I know he said, Lord, remember me. It's the simplest prayers that seem to me like they get the best, quickest answers from God. The simplest prayers. That's a wonderful thing. So preach Christ. In other words, to preach Christ is to preach simplicity, to preach it simple, to lift it up before men, to lift him up before men, that they might be born again. Well, what about church polity? How do we organize the church? What do we do with responsibility? What do we do with elders and deacons and ministers and all of these? All are fine. They're all fine. They got their place. Sure they do. But if you don't preach Christ, none of the rest of that's going to make any difference. You'll just have a religious organization. He is the foundation of the church that he builds. That's right. He's the rock that the church is on. His name is above every name. There's no one more beautiful than the Lord Jesus. There is no Savior on this earth like him. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I heard a man say today, he said in answer to a question, now he's a good man, he's not here with us anymore, he's gone, but I was listening to the radio, and I was taught this when I first got saved, his answer. The question was, Brother so-and-so, does God still heal today? You know, does he heal today? His answer, well, we have the completed canon of Scripture. Yes, we do. It's complete. And he said, during the completion or during the finishing or during the process of coming to a fulfillment, being full, God healed people. He was healing them 2,000 years ago. He said, but now once you have the completed Scripture, then he doesn't need to heal anymore. You know, how many's ever heard that? How many's ever heard that? Oh, every once in a while, somebody might stumble around and get healed, but for the most part, God's not healing anymore, according to him. And that's what I was taught by certain people, not necessarily the pastor of the church I went to, but by others that I read here and there. And I thought to myself, well, brother, I believe you're a good man. You love the Lord. I'm waiting for you to quote the Scripture that tells me that God doesn't heal anymore. He did say this in James chapter number 5 and verse number 14. All right. If there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. All right. Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Right. He doesn't heal everybody. No, I know that. But do I believe God heals today? Well, you better believe I do. I anoint with oil. I put my hands on sick people. I've prayed for them. I prayed for one woman one time at Fort Sanders Hospital. This has been 30, 40 years ago. I walked in the room, and she said, I'm hurting, preacher. I'm hurting, and I hate to see people suffer. There's a lot of suffering in this world, plenty of it. I said, well, let me pray for you. And I walked up there, and I laid my hands on her, and I said, Lord Jesus, take this pain. Just take this pain and bless this dear old soul and give her some peace right now. She looked up at me and said, preacher, it's gone. Just like that. Well, it's not because I'm anything. You could have done the same thing. I believe. And he healed her. One girl said to me, "Preacher, the doctors have told me I've got a hole in my heart. As big as a 50-cent piece. I've got a hole in my heart. They're going to have to do surgery. Preacher, pray for me. Would you do that? Please pray for me." So I laid my hands on her and I began to pray. I said, "Lord, heal this lady's heart. You can heal her heart. Lord, heal her heart." And do you know what? That hole closed up in her heart. Now, you can call me a liar if you want to, but I take personally when I stand before God when I say something in this pulpit. I don't play games up here, folks. I do not play games up here. That hole was healed. One girl over there at Fort Sanders Hospital said to me a few years ago, she said, "Preacher, I'm a drug addict, and I've got infection all around my heart." I had learned a lesson that time that I didn't know anything about. And that lesson is this. If you're a drug addict, you might be surprised at how quickly you can get infections around your heart. You wouldn't think they're connected, but they are. And she said, "They're going to have to do surgery. They're going to have to go in here and clean all this infection out of my heart." And they said, "If they don't do it, I'm not going to live. I'm going to die." I said, "Let me pray for you." I laid my hands on her and I said, "Lord Jesus, would you heal her heart? And would you take this infection away from her heart?" You know what he did? He healed her. He healed her. He healed her. A few years ago, I walked into the hospital. Man sitting there in bed, about dead. They said, "Please pray for him. They've already started making funeral arrangements. They've called the family in. He's finished. He's leaving. But, you know, would you just pray for him?" I said, "Sure, I'll pray for him. Be glad to." I went in there and laid my hands on him, and I said, "Lord Jesus, heal this man. Raise him up by the grace of God. I plead the blood covenant upon him. Heal him, Lord." Do you know what happened? He's got a ministry today, 20 years later, where he's feeding homeless people. He's got a church over here on Magnolia. He's on television every week. And he's ministering God's word. And I mean, this is years later. God raised, and he'll tell you in a heartbeat. Yes, he said, "When that preacher came in and prayed for me, he said, they told the family, he's dead man. He said, but when he came in there and prayed for me, he said, I immediately turned around and God healed me and raised me up." And that's what he tells people to today. What am I? Well, I'm just a minister. Why is it any different with me than you? You can do the same thing. The Bible says we're able ministers of the New Testament, right? I'm a bishop accountable to a local assembly. Yes, I am that. God knows that and I know it. But as far as ministering the word of God, well, you can just as quickly lay hands on someone as I can. And you can plead the blood of Christ and you can pray for God to heal them. You can put one hand on the book and one hand on them, however you want to do it. Carry some olive oil around. Anoint them with the oil. you'll not always see them healed, but you will see a bunch healed. Does God still heal? You better believe he heals. Don't tell me he doesn't. You know, it may sound good on the radio, but that's a bunch of garbage. And so when I pray for someone, I say, "God, Lord God, I plead the blood of Christ. You said that by these stripes we were healed." Right. The Old Testament says, "By these stripes we are healed." See the difference? It's a finished, accomplished thing now. Pointing to nothing. It's all finished at the cross. And so when Christ died, he died for your healing, your salvation, your deliverance, everything that has to do with the ability of God to change your life and change it completely. So pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what the book says. So let's stick with the Bible. And pray for our dear brethren. If they don't agree with it, that's okay. But I've noticed something else too, and I'll shut up. I've noticed how a lot of people's theology changes when they go and wind up in the hospital. And if it's maybe their little daughter, precious little thing, or it's a wife or a husband or themselves, how sometimes your theology gets a kind of a workover when it's you got skin in the game, you got a dog in the fight. Then it's no longer theoretically, "Well, I believe." No. What do you really believe when you come face to face? And that's what matters, isn't it? That's what matters. What do you really believe? Do you really believe God heals? Well, of course I do. This is why we pray in here tonight. We get prayer requests all the time. I'm praying for Jean. I haven't stopped, won't stop. She's in the hands of God. And I believe a lot of you are doing the same thing. Amen. Amen. I'd ask you to pray for my little old wife tonight. Her leg's hurting. It's swollen. We took her to the doctor the other day. Leg's swollen. She's hurting. She's a diabetic. And I took her to the doctor. Doctor looked at her and he said, well now, he said, I'm not absolutely certain, but this looks like a blood clot. He said, you really need to take her to the ER and let them do an ultrasound. And I said to her, and she said to me, well, both legs swell at times. If it's a blood clot, you wouldn't have both legs swelling like that. But we went anyway. We got in the car, and we took off to the hospital. We got out on the road, and I looked at the fuel meter, and we were about out of gas. I said, I'm going to have to get some gas. We're not going to make it. So we pulled in at Waggles over here on Emory Road, the big one on the corner. So I pull in there and open the gas door, and I'm standing there fueling the automobile. All of a sudden, I hear a pop. Now, I've been filling cars for a long time, and I heard a pop. And I looked across my right shoulder, and I looked up, and gasoline was coming down like a water hose pouring at full blast, coming down, hitting the ground. Now think about that. That's gasoline. Immediately, I no longer thought, I reacted and went into critical mode. What am I going to do? I'm going to get her out of there and get her away from this gasoline. So what did I do? I forgot that the car I'm driving is not like the old where you could push a clutch in, jerk it out of gear. You know what I'm talking about? And the brake and push it. That's the way you used to be able to handle an automobile. When I got in, I thought to myself, I can't do this. I have to start this car. And then I said to myself, do I want to start this car and risk a spark and the whole ground covered with gasoline and growing at every moment? And so I did some praying, folks. I did some serious praying. And so what did I do? I got in that car and I said, Lord, I got no choice. Everybody was running too, by the way. Nobody was trying to help anybody. When they saw that gas over there, they took off. They panicked. Everybody was running in every different direction. I got in that car and I said, Lord, you know, and I fired it up. And when it fired up, I moved her and that automobile away from that gasoline. And the next thing I did in my priority, I said, sit here for a minute. And I ran inside Weigel's and I said, you got a problem out here. You got gasoline pouring down on the ground. And by that time, it was already running into the drains. And the girl came out and she looked at all of that. And I thought to myself, it just takes one cigarette, but just one match. And we've got a blazing inferno right here. And God was gracious enough to get that thing shut off before that happened. And I was taking her to the ER, emergency room. That's the second time that Satan had attacked me and her in a week. Because he did it before that in another way. Satan has been coming after me. He'll come after you. He'll try to kill you. He'll try to destroy you. And I had never, how many has ever seen anything like that happen? A pop, and it's what probably happened was either somebody was fueling their vehicle and took off and forgot that the knob was in the car and jerked it out of the top, or it just came apart on its own, but that gasoline was shooting straight down. They feed it overhead, and it was shooting straight down. And there I am. I'm about as far as from here to that piano from it. And I could have been soaked with gasoline if I'd have taken the wrong move. But God was with us, and he brought us through it. And you better believe that I did some heavy-duty praying. I did some praying, and God was gracious. Thank the good Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. Took her to the hospital, sat there for 3 hours. They did an ultrasound. If you got plenty of time, go to the ER. Believe me. And they did the ultrasound, and doctor called her back. He says, you don't have a blood clot. I said, hallelujah. Leg's swollen, though. I'm going to try to put something cold on it, I think. Might help it a little bit. It hurts. But she didn't have a blood clot. That's a good thing. Blood clots are bad business. That's bad news. So please pray for her tonight. Pray for her tonight. Does anybody else have a request? Yes, ma'am. Yes, amen.